Pastor's Roundtable discussion here on Sunday night. I have with me guest Pastor Jeff Walsh. I love having pastors at the roundtable. I mean, I've enjoyed all the conversations I had with all the guests, but there's just something about talking to another pastor, Jeff, that really encourages me when I know that there's other guys going through the same things I am, experiencing the same things. I'm sure, you know, you're part of fellowships. You're with the Church of the Nazarene in Wallingford.
Yes.
And so there's fellowships you go to and functions and rallies. So I'm part of fellowships, you know, and I connect with pastors on social media, and there's groups online that we have discussions with. And a topic was just brought up recently about the amount of pastors that are seriously considering stepping away from the ministry, either temporarily, a break, or just completely retiring, even at young ages, to say, getting back into the secular because this is just too hard.
Yeah.
Have you experienced that as well with maybe some of the guys you've talked to and
people
that you're around?
Absolutely. You know, we've actually seen, at least within our denomination, other churches around the world growing, but the United States, the church at large with the Nazarene Church, is actually declining rapidly.
Is it?
And it all goes back to that. It goes back to smaller churches, lots of them, but small churches can't sustain financially, and they're like, this is too much. They're going back.
You know, and I get finances. Any pastor who's been long enough understands the problem of finances, but I'm finding it's not the finances that are driving the pastors out. It's the discouragement that they're receiving from just spiritual attacks and interpersonal relationships that aren't going the way they plan.
Yeah.
You know, everyone has problems, pastors included, but I'm just finding a lot of discouragement. And I just love when I can talk to other pastors who are in the ministry, serving God strong. It just, even if we don't talk about all the issues, just being encouraged, knowing there's someone else going through those issues, and here we are together serving Christ, is encouraging to me.
Yeah, amen.
So I'm glad you're here, bud.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
So tonight, we are going to have a very difficult topic to not only speak about, Jeff, I would imagine you'd agree, but really hard for people to hear. This is a topic that's actually commonly overlooked. In fact, I mean, pastors will literally skip texts just to not speak on this topic.
Correct.
They will jump verses. They will jump chapters to stay away from this topic.
Correct.
Some pastors may have, you know, we'll talk on this topic, but in life, you know, Bible study, life groups of small groups of three or four, I wouldn't talk about it in the large worship service or in a larger group. And, you know, I can get why. It can be a topic that offends people, and I think the reason they're offended is because it steps on their toes.
Yes, yes,
and it steps on their toes because in some manner they are wrapped up in this sin.
Agreed.
And they don't want to address it.
Agreed.
I think that's one thing. The second thing I think is maybe the idea of sexual sins, which is what we're going to talk about, breaking addictions related to sexual sins, specifically pornography and adultery, that it could just be a hard topic to hear because, you know, a lot as Christians, sex is sacred. It's and it should be. It's for the marriage. It's for between one man, one wife, one flesh in the marriage bed, and not really something that we should be discussing openly, you know, our sex life with other people. And I don't believe God intends us to.
Correct.
But we take that idea of that sex is holy and sacred, and it is, to the extreme of don't ever discuss it in any way. Mm-hmm. And the problem, Jeff, that I believe takes place is then the people, you know, teenagers or adults, when they do hear it, they're hearing it from the wrong ones, from the world.
Correct.
Hollywood's version, their friend's version, and so they're only hearing one side, and it's the wicked side.
Correct. You know, and it's funny, too, because the reality that is that exactly what you just said is that, you know, there's a responsibility in Scripture that we are all called as people of God to be priests of our own household, right?
Amen.
And if that's the case, then all heads of households ought to be, even broken homes where there's either one parent or the other, the reality still remains is that there's ought to be a leadership of teaching Scripture. I was just reading this morning that you know, Jesus did everything he was told by the Father. That's it.
Amen.
And he always...
Even as a young man, he said, I got to be about my Father's business when his parents came to look for him in the temple.
Exactly.
He said, didn't you know you'd find me? I'm doing my Father's business.
Yeah, and he always went back in temptation to, it is written.
Amen.
And so the instructional value can't be set aside for the sake of the church either teaching it, possibly, maybe.
Hopefully. Maybe they hopefully. Might. Maybe
or,
they might.
Or hearing it from wherever they're going to hear it, because they will hear it.
They will.
It's inevitable. It will happen.
So it comes down to, before we even get in, let's just park here for a second, Jeff. You're a dad. I'm a dad. Yeah. You've got three kids.
Yes.
Your oldest one's a senior.
Yes.
When we were younger, there was the phrase called the talk that a parent would have. And whenever that's mentioned, the parents would shudder thinking they have to have this talk with their children.
Yeah, yeah.
And children would shudder thinking that whatever it entails, they have to listen to it.
Yes.
And yet it was still at least discussed when I was young that parents would have that talk, however that looked, with their kids. I don't hear that discussed now as a middle-aged. I don't hear parents saying, yeah, I've got to have that talk with my children. That's not being brought up anymore. My concern is parents aren't having that conversation with their children.
Yeah. I mean, if I could share, actually, it's...
Please do. Anything you want to share, go ahead.
It was years ago when one of my children were going through that talk phase. it was actually quite comical because my wife and I were like, okay, we want to have this talk, how it's going to go, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, listen, let's just go into Scripture and just teach what the Scripture says to me and say, here it is.
What text did you go?
In the beginning.
All right. Adam and Eve. That's a great place to start. In the beginning is a good place to start.
You know, and we walk through marital context and how God meant to put that together. And then we end up getting into almost scientifically. And then it was almost like...
biology. You got into the biology part of it.
You know, and I'm like, I'm looking at this and I'm like, at the end of it, he's like, is that it? Can I go play my video games? And I was like, God, that was awesome.
But were you expecting something different?
I was expecting like shock, and I'm like expecting all these other things.
Eyes wide open, what happened to me?
And it's like, it was nothing. And I sense the Lord really saying, listen, when you walk by my word and you lay the truth out, it allows me to shine the light, not you.
Amen. Amen.
And when he's able to shine the light within our children by us just bringing the word, let God do it, it changes everything.
I think a lot of parents, as you said, are hoping someone in the church, and I'm not sure in what format, do they really expect their kids in Sunday school to be taught about sex? That's not going to happen. So I don't know what format they think that would.
Yeah.
I think they're mainly hoping school would. But then the real question is, do you really want another adult who may or may not even be married, you know, a lot of single teachers, talking to your students about sex? They're your kids.
Yeah.
Isn't that and if the teachers don't, we just said, their friends will. Your kids are going to hear this topic.
Yes, absolutely.
And so do we really want someone else having that conversation, initial or otherwise, with our kids before we do?
Yep. No, I totally agree. And again, I think it just goes back to the reality of, like, you know, they're going to hear even the word. You know, our kids go to church. They hear bits and pieces. We may hopefully have Bible study or devotions with our children and pray with them at night.
Sure.
I pray that happens. But the reality is, oftentimes it's not, let's be honest. Mm. And so what occurs then is they take bits and pieces and what they're getting, and then it's tainted and twisted by the vast amount of YouTube that they're pulling in, and it's twisted by role models. And so then it becomes the question at the end of the day is, well, what's really true?
Yeah. Wow, Jeff, we could spend all night just talking about this and this conversation that should be had with kids. And, you know, maybe I'll bring you back and maybe we'll have that conversation, because I can see a lot of parents thinking, wow, what should I say?
Yeah.
How should I go about that? And unfortunately, I wasn't prepared to do that tonight.
Yeah.
But I'll consider maybe having a whole separate topic on just that and how it ought to look with kids.
Absolutely.
My oldest daughter, sixth grade, not a conversation I've had yet. I'll probably have it with her in the next year or two at the latest, you know, sometime middle school.
Yep.
I'm curious, when did you have it with your oldest son? Was it middle school or high school?
Both my boys, it was around 9, and I'll explain a little later why.
9? Okay.
Yeah, and obviously maturity obviously is involved. I would just say, hey, at 9 years old, it's a ticket.
Well, exposure, where they're at in their life, maybe some questions they're already asking. There's a variety of factors that could determine when you'd have that conversation.
My daughter's currently 9, and we have not had that conversation with her yet.
She's not ready for that conversation.
I'm not going to right now. The Lord is going to lead
I know
that
your
one.
Daughter. I can see why you would wait on that one. Yeah. Sweet girl.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go ahead and get into the conversation we are prepared for tonight, and that is breaking the addiction of pornography and adultery. And, you know, I separate them, Jeff.
Yeah,
but Christ doesn't separate them.
No, not
Christ puts them in the same boat.
Correct.
Remember what he said in the book of Matthew, chapter 5? He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's Moses, old time prophets, right? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Yeah.
God doesn't separate the two. And I want to begin with this. I believe that pornography is rampant.
Absolutely.
And I believe it's rampant in the church, out of the church.
Absolutely.
I believe it's rampant in the elementary age.
Yes.
And I'm not saying first, second, you know, but I upper elementary, I believe it's rampant.
Yep.
I believe middle school. I believe high school, college, and beyond.
Yeah.
Married, single, I believe it's rampant. I'm not saying every man and woman has been exposed to pornography. I'm not saying every man and woman has been addicted to pornography. Rampant doesn't mean all. It means many.
Yes.
And there are many who are struggling currently with pornography, Jeff.
Correct.
And I believe the struggle very likely began at a very young age.
Most definitely.
Okay.
I would highly, that is a huge thing.
Is that your experience when you counsel people? That's been my experience. It's been friends, teens, middle school, expose them to it. Maybe they're exposed to it by another friend. It's a vicious cycle. An older teen exposes a younger teen who then, shares it with a friend and just keeps being shared all the friends have seen it.
It is. And honestly, the largest age when I counsel and we talk in groups and whatnot, it's strange. The time is generally 9 years old. At least that's what I've seen.
Is that why you counseled your boys at nine?
There was a lot of that, yeah. And I started seeing things. And when I see the enemy of our souls encroaching upon my family.
Amen, yeah.
It's in a military environment. Listen, you're not going to win.
Yeah.
And it's my Lord is going to come forward. And that's why the text needs to be brought forward to say, look, there's all this. I'm not going to hide you from what people will tell you. But let me tell you how the truth conquers that.
Amen.
And so if we don't give that to our children, at the same time, what we're really talking about tonight is give that to ourselves as well.
And we are going to talk about that. It's not just let's address the issues in other people's
lives. Correct,
which
is easy to do.
There's many listening right now. This issue is rampant in their life.
Yes, and there's hope for you.
There is. We're going to talk about that. Yes, there is hope. Jeff, my concern with the issue is that it starts so young, and parents miss the opportunity to address it when it's easier eradicated from our lives.
Yeah.
The longer a sin is in our lives, the more difficult it is to get it out of our lives. Not impossible,
yes.
But it's embedded itself in our everyday thoughts.
It's taken hold. It's the enemy has gotten that foothold.
I mean, that could be anger. If someone's been angry, for 30 years, it's going to be harder for them to overcome it than dealing with an 8-year-old who just started showing signs of anger.
Correct.
Or lying. Whatever sin it is, the longer we let our kids literally bathe in this sin, the more likely it'll become part of them long term.
Yeah, and that's the reason why the scripture says, do not let the enemy take ground. Do not let the enemy get a foothold. Do not give the enemy any room in your life, because once camp is set up, it takes a little bit to get him out. There's some things that the Lord needs to come in and root the enemy out of that camp.
But who does God want to use to get the enemy out of the camp of our children?
The family, the parents.
The parents.
Exactly.
He wants to use the parents.
Yeah.
But parents, if you are not bold enough to address the issue of pornography in the lives of your kids, and I'm not saying assume your kids are looking at pornography. I'm not saying claim that they are when there's no evidence they're not. But if you're not willing to address this very likely possibility they've been exposed to it in some way by high school, someone else will have this conversation with them, and it will not be a pretty one.
Yeah, absolutely.
It'll be more of the same. Look at this, as opposed to a parent warning them, don't go down this road.
Yeah.
If you have, let's set up some boundaries. And again, we'll talk about some boundaries that can be set up and some helps.
Yeah, yeah.
But if parents are just so against even talking about sex at all, then don't be shocked when your child is, as an adult, is addicted to sex, pornography, or adultery.
Yeah. Yeah, and if I can get some context.
Please do. Go ahead.
We're short on time, but diving back in, when I was a child, again, let me just set the stage here. The Bible says this. The Bible says that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So if there's condemnation and shame coming your way from other people in the body of Christ, you might want to listen to Pastor Jordan's message this morning, but you also might want to read the scripture. And so I want to say that, because anyone who's listening to this will feel condemnation and shame. That's why it's a hidden sin, and they don't want to talk about it.
You're right.
But going back in my life, I grew up in a single-parent household. My mom left at the age of when I was 2.5. She gave me a hug and walked out the front door. I didn't see her for years after that. I lived with my father and my brother. And we went to church. We played music in the church. My dad played drums. And so we were there 3 services. I mean, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, and Sunday night, it was church all the time.
Yeah.
And
that's not a bad thing, Jeff.
It's not about all. No, it's not. But as a child, that was the norm, right? And so sometimes when it becomes the norm, it doesn't become important.
Interesting.
Right? And so
it wasn't special.
It wasn't special. Yeah. It wasn't like, hey, I want to go to church. It's, hey, my dad's bringing me to church.
Yeah.
And so that process went forward, but around the age of, I would say, 8 or 9, maybe, my father gave me the talk. But it wasn't, it was a book on the birds and the, literally, the birds and the bees.
It said the birds, and the, that was the title?
It was. And I'm like, okay, I get it. But it wasn't the Word of God.
Yeah.
Nor was that even brought in. It was just logical, biological conversation, which is true.
But there was no character talk of how to stay away and how to protect yourself. It was just,
don't do it.
This is just how it works.
Don't do it. Don't do it until you get married. Mm. Right? This is how it is. Don't do it until you get married.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay. So I knew, but there was no anchor for me to ground on other than don't do it. Mm. And, you know, as I grew, I ended up finding a Playboy magazine in my stepfather's bathroom. And obviously, at 9 years old, I was curious. I was missing something in my own life. God talks about the heart, which is interesting, right? God, he literally says, Matthew says, you have heard that it was said to them at the time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he continues on. He says, adultery with her in his heart. Mm-hmm. It's a heart issue.
Yeah.
It's not an exterior, hey, stay away from this, which is true that we should. However, Jesus is always going to the heart of the matter. And with me at the time as a child, there was something missing in the heart. Hmm. And that brokenness wasn't filled by God. And I didn't know that I was trying to fill it somewhere else. Hmm. And so there was that ambush, if you will, that was there was an opening in my heart that wasn't sealed by the Word of God. And inevitably, there was a way in. And I was like, oh, what is this? And I began to think about it, and then I would go back when they were, you know, at work in the summers. And that started that thought process. I knew it was wrong, but there was something that grabbed me as a child that pulled me away from my thought process of hurt. And again, like you said, this goes, it's not just pornography, although that's what we're talking about tonight. It's a heart issue. And that's why, you know, God puts all those non-exhaustive list topics in one text. But he always goes back to the heart. He's like, let me talk about the outward, but it's really the heart issue.
Amen. The religious leaders wanted to keep making it about the outward.
Yes.
And a lot of churches, Jeff, and a lot of spiritual leaders want to make it about the outward. How do you look?
Yeah.
Is your hair, are your clothes, you know, the amount of piercings and where they're at? Do all these look good outwardly? And Christ just kept going back to, you look great outward, but you're rotting bones on the inside.
Yeah.
It's what is inside that matters.
You know, and it's not to jump off on a tangent here, but I think it's important, is that even if you look back at church history, you know, denominationally, depending on what denomination, they look at what the people were doing. Right? And then they create standards. But I think sometimes we miss the heart of the intent of the person, because all we can see is the byproduct. Yeah. The prime product was the heart. But the byproduct that we build denominations around is really just the result of what Christ already did. And so I think going back to, Lord, what are you trying to do in my heart? Or what open areas in my heart have not been sealed by the Word of God?
Amen. That's great. That's well said. So if a parent really wants to protect their child from any destructive sins, anger, pornography, you know, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, it has to be walk in the Spirit, as we see in Galatians. So you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh.
Yes.
But if a parent is just trying to stamp out fires, they'll be stamping out fires till the kid leaves, and the kid will then go up in flames anyways.
Yeah.
Because the real issue, the heart issue, was never truly addressed and confirmed.
Yeah.
The child did not have a sincere testimony of salvation. They didn't own Christianity for themselves. They went to church because they had to, not because they loved God.
Yes.
Because the love for God was not fostered, was not fanned. That fire was not fanned. The spiritual fire, the good one, was not fanned or you know, encouraged by the parents, because maybe the parents were lacking it themselves. So the kids just repeated the pattern they saw in their parents. We do this because we're supposed to do this. And the kid sees the parents doing that, so they do it. As opposed to a true ownership. Christ is my Savior.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with the 9-year-old saying Christ is my Savior. There's everything wrong when they don't say that.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, it's interesting you mention that the parents, seeing the parents do the same thing. You know, when God brought me through this and we started dealing with the heart issue.
Well, let's jump. Yeah. So obviously you struggled with this sexual sin throughout your teen years.
Yes.
You got married. When did you get married?
I got married in 2001.
And Beth, your wife.
My wife, Beth, yeah.
You've been married now 19 years.
We just, yes, absolutely.
Just had your 19th.
Last week, yeah. There you go.
Congratulations, Beth.
There you go.
Happy anniversary. Belated
right.
anniversary.
Thank you very much.
So 19 years is a long time, but I can just tell from how the story started, these were not all glorious years.
No.
These 19 years, you've been through a lot.
Yeah.
And I would venture to guess, based off of our conversation before tonight, that a lot of what you went through, you dragged your wife through.
Yes.
That the mud and the rough spots of your marriage, you were to blame in a lot of these for choices you made were not addressed when you were younger and you brought into your marriage with you.
Yeah.
So your marriage at 2001, you were in your young 20s?
I was 21.
Okay. 21. So you must have probably assumed that any sexual sin I've got, and I think you actually told me this, any sexual sin I got will be fixed through marriage.
That was the lie I told myself.
That's you think there's a lot of young guys who think the same thing, Jeff?
Well, yeah, because the word of God says don't lust.
Don't burn in your lust.
So get married.
Yep.
So that'll fix it.
That's Corinthians also
says. But the problem is,
well, the Bible doesn't say it will fix it. It says you're better off getting married than burning in your lust. But
correct.
It doesn't say marriage will fix your lust.
But
because lust is a heart issue.
Correct. But you know, depending on how people read this, I think because there's already an opening. The word gets twisted.
Good point.
You see what I'm saying? I think the word gets twisted because our thought process is already tainted by the temptations. And so when you're reading, some people tend to validate, or they're longing for an out so bad that they're like, oh, there it is. I get married. And all that will go away because I can just have all my affections
for my spouse. They would take the easy path. Instead of actually going through the difficult parts of following God, if I just make this choice, everything gets fixed.
Yeah.
What in life does that ever work?
Nothing.
You know, what part of Christianity does one choice ever fix your problem?
Nothing, never.
One choice just leads to another choice,
yes.
Which leads to another choice, which
yes.
continually leads to choices
yes.
closer to Christ.
Correct.
There is no one choice aside from salvation
yep.
that essentially fixes our eternity. Aside from that, yep. Christianity is a series of choices.
Correct.
But you were thinking, if I get married, this one choice, everything goes away.
You know, and honestly, at that point, it was grasping at straws. The ironic thing here, let me tell you this, is that I was going through ministry school.
You were in seminary.
I was in
undergrad.
In undergrad
yeah.
Classes
yeah.
To become ordained.
Did anyone know? I mean, did you, at that point, any friends know, professors, pastors?
No, so prior to that, I had actually, there was an amazing, gracious man of God, this professor. He was a church planter. This guy was the most gracious person in the world. Loved the Lord, clear as day. And I had opened up to him and I said, hey, I'm struggling with this.
What was his advice for you at that time?
His advice was that it was a heart issue. His advice was that there are things in Scripture, there are things in Scripture that will grab the heart and begin to seal it, and things that and that there's demonic stuff that needs to be rooted out. There's temptations that end up getting passed down, that generationally, the blessings and curses. I don't want to go deep into that Scripture. But there's blessings and curses, and there's generational things. It's clear that things that we do, and let me tell you this. I won't go tell you exactly what it was, but when I began to look back at my lineage, I found out that I did this. I found out my mom did it. My dad did it. My grandmom did it. My grandpa did it. My great-grandmother did the same thing. And I was like, oh, my gosh, Lord.
Does that take away the responsibility of the individual of the choices they made just because they're from a long line of similar mistakes by their ancestors?
No. No, absolutely not, because right in that blessing and curses, he literally says, repent,
yes,
and you shall be saved, and your children, it won't pass down 3 to 4 generations, it'll be tens and tens and hundreds of generations. There will be blessings upon blessing. When God blesses, spiritually, there's guardings that occur, and that's why I think it's going back. Listen, our first responsibility as parents is not just to pass the teaching to our children and just slide ourselves through. Because our actions, no matter what we teach our children, our actions, I believe, teach more
definitely
than what we say to our children.
No doubt about that.
And so when I'm right with the Lord, that action, whether I say it or not, gets passed over to our children. And that blessing follows. There's a gentleness. There's the fruit of the Spirit just begins to work.
Amen.
In those kids, and there's an opening.
You know, Jeff, the way I see it is when the parents allow the Holy Spirit into the home, His work is more fruitful in the home. When
Without
the parents
doubt.
Push Him out, in a sense, you know, metaphorically, the whole, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's there whether you like it or not, but, you know, push them out as far as following and let in spiritual darkness, there will be fruit of spiritual darkness in the home. We are the gatekeepers to our houses. What are we allowing into our homes, the Holy Spirit or spiritual darkness? Because whatever we allow in is going to affect our kids.
125%.
All right, so going back to your story, you got married, and unfortunately, your misinterpreting of Scripture didn't play out for you.
No,
it didn't fix your problem.
No, it didn't fix my problem.
So at what point were you and Beth able to work? Because obviously, for you to be here now telling us, you and Beth have worked through this. You've seen the victory. So why don't you give us that story now, that what you and Beth had to go through and how you overcame and saw the victory in that area of your life.
Yeah, so you know, when you asked me, I sat down with my wife, and I'm like, listen, I'm like, there's not a whole lot of people that are going to be honest and open with their issues. Hmm. It's going to be embarrassing if I share this, but listen, the blessing is so much greater. And she goes, share it. I said, okay. Hmm. So I have permission from my wife to share this stuff. And so, you know, when I was 21, my wife was 20, we started, obviously we were dating for 4 years prior to that, and we get married.
And she didn't know when you were dating that you were having this struggle?
No. And you know, and with that condemnation and shame came lying.
Yeah.
And because I didn't want people to know, so by default I had to lie.
Sure.
Not then it made it right. It's just, it was, you see the how, yeah, one decision
one
goes
lie
to another decision.
Requires more lies to keep that one lie going.
Correct. And there was so much shame and condemnation, I didn't want people to know.
Yeah.
You know, and even, I will tell you this, even driving here, this whole week, when you asked me, I'm going to tell you the thoughts that went through my mind. This is what happens with the enemy, and this is why people are still in bondage today. Hmm. Because there were thoughts that came to my mind that said, you know what? Call them and tell them you're sick. You know what? Don't even show up. Hey, you know what? And because people at Mid-State Christian Academy, people in the church, they're going to look at you differently after this conversation. And you know what? We go back to the Word. If that's the case, well, they're not in Christ Jesus, because the Word says that, that there is therefore no condemnation, for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so, you know, I started
to
look at this.
Don't you love, Jeff? God doesn't view us today based off of our past.
Amen.
He views us today based off of Christ's past choice and our future.
Yeah.
We are not righteous because of what we did. We're righteous because of what Christ did.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. I love it.
I wish more Christians could see it the same way.
And they can.
They can.
They can.
I wish they would. You need to do it that. You need to see it that way.
And so, so 2000, no, 2000, yeah.
You got married 2001, you said.
2001, thank you. 9/11 occurred. I'm in the military. And then obviously the airport mission occurred, so it was just military.
You were deployed.
So the first 3 years, I was deployed both domestic and overseas. Mm. Those deployments ended in 2004. My wife got pregnant right before I left.
Yeah.
I came home on emergency leave. Keenan was born, and then I left 4 days after that. Went back to Iraq. Came back in April, some time frame I believe 2004, and.
Just in case you haven't figured out, Jeff's in the military. What branch of the military, Jeff?
Army National Guard.
Army. So you've been in the Army National Guard
21 years
throughout most of your adult life.
Yes.
And still currently.
Still currently.
And you've been working towards being a chaplain.
Yes. Yep.
So just so for those who don't know you well can get kind of the full picture here.
Yeah. Thank you. And so, you know, as I come back from Iraq, I remember, you know, calling my pastor at the time, and he came over. This was about a month after, you know, I was back from Iraq. And he goes, how's it going? I'm like, not good, man. Mm. And he goes, well, what's going on? And at that time, I wasn't into any pornography. I was, you know, I was still doing good, fighting the spiritual battles. Mm-hmm. And he's like, well, what's going on? I'm like, you know, being in Iraq, there was danger all the time, and I was able to focus and hold fast to the Lord because I had to.
Amen.
And then now I was home, I had this false reality that I could get in my car, go to, you know, 7-Eleven, get a slushie, come home, and nothing was going to happen to me. Mm. So what did I need the Lord for? Mm. For safety. And I didn't like that. I didn't like that thought process. I didn't like that feeling. And I wanted danger, if you will, at the time, because I'm like, to drive me towards the Lord.
Because that you felt that was the only way to be driven towards the Lord, with danger.
It was. And not only that, it was the experience of that. And so the experience was trumping the truth that even that said, even in peaceful times, I'm still near, even though you feel I'm far, you know. And so, you know, he obviously, the pastor shared the same thing with me, and
as
I'm
your
like,
professor said,
you know, yeah,
heart condition.
And I'm like, you know, I'm like, I got it, but I just don't feel it. And I was all about feeling at that time. Mm. You know, and I'm a
That's not a young man problem, Jeff. People of all ages, we hear our feelings a whole lot louder than we hear the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And that's exactly, that's a problem though, you know? And because there's truth. Emotion, listen, there, I will tell you this, there, the children's pastor of the largest Sunday school in the world in Brooklyn, New York says that our commitment needs to be stronger than our emotions and feelings.
Amen to that.
And you know,
commitment to who though?
Commitment to Christ.
Got to clarify that.
Yes,
one, right?
Thank you.
Commitment to Christ. Yeah.
And that's why so many people fall away, like you were talking about before, because our feelings and emotions tend to be greater. Oh, yeah. Things aren't working out. I'm going to leave and go back to whatever.
I don't feel this job anymore.
I'm not feeling it.
I don't feel like my wife loves me anymore. I'll leave my wife. Yeah. My kids. I don't feel like my kids appreciate me. I'll leave them.
Yeah. And so coming back from this, I was just struggling, you know, and I didn't want to be around people because I'd been around people, and there was a lot of other nightmares, dreams. There was just a lot of PTSD stuff going on. I'm like, I didn't like people, I'm being honest, at that time. Mm. And so my wife would go out, and she would do her thing, and she would go out, with Zevi, I mean, Keenan at the time, and always trying to pull me to come out. I'm like, nope, not going. And here's where the enemy began to grab a hold. There was isolation that occurred. Mm. There was lots of idle time that I began to wallow in my issues. Mm. And I dealt with it by going on YouTube at the time and looking at war stuff, mentally bringing myself back and keeping up to date on the current news and topics and incidences and other units and living vicariously through someone else, bringing myself back there. Mm. And then what had happened in 2004... something popped up on the side as I was watching, and I was like, well, click that. It was innocent, so to speak, at the time that I thought, and it just led me down that path.
Closer.
Yeah, and it brought me back, you know? And the pain and the addiction, I believe, came stronger. You know, in Scripture, he clearly talks about that when a house is not swept clean, or excuse me, it's swept clean, and it's not filled by the word of God.
Yeah.
The enemy gathers seven more, comes back seven times stronger.
He warned them, you basically get saved.
Yeah.
Be filled with the Spirit, because if you're not filled with the Spirit, demons are coming back.
Correct. And they grab more ground and stronger. You know, and even that, people don't like to talk about. People don't like to talk about demons and the reality of there is a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. And are we going to submit to the Lord's army, as we sing in Sunday school all the time? Or are we going to succumb to our feelings and emotions and wallow, have the idle time, and let the enemy come back in stronger? And so there was never any guards put on. And the guards that were attempted to be put on my heart were superficial. Yeah. I'll explain to what I mean by that. At that point in time, I began to just isolate myself more and more. And I want to explain to you at home, here's the warning. The Bible gives warnings through and through.
Yes,
we preach about them all the time. Yeah. The reason being is because, you know, when I used to snowboard, I would go down. I liked the backcountry in Washington, British Columbia, and I would go down and I would see off-limit signs. And of course, I like danger.
That means you go.
And that's where I'm going. And so I get to a cliff and it says danger cliff. And I said, wow, that sounds like fun. Let's jump off of it. But the Lord says danger warning cliff ahead.
Yeah.
All the time, and we do the same thing. We ignore it. We pick
up the
sign.
Doesn't the book of Proverbs that wise Proverbs didn't he say you know, stay away from the area where that woman dwells, the woman who's looking to bring men in. He said,
yes.
Don't even go there. Stay away from that area completely.
Correct. You know,
but the young man goes there,
and
she entices him, and he walks in her house.
Yeah, and I believe part of the lie, or a vast majority of the lie, is that the enemy only shows a small portion of the painting. See, God has this gigantic desire that he is predestined for our life that says, listen, I have called you, and I have a plan so large, and he had a plan so large for the disciples, but he couldn't completely tell them because they weren't ready. And I believe the same thing for us. That he wants to lead us in, but he's not going to show us the whole thing right away, because I believe sometimes we're not ready.
Jeff, I agree with you. There's times in my life where I look back and think, I'm glad at 20 I don't know what I did today, because I probably would not have been willing to accept what God has allowed in my life today that I can handle today. I would have probably ran from at a younger age. So I agree with you.
Yeah. And if there's any teens watching this, or maybe you adults, you play video games. But we used to play this game called Ages of Empire, and I'm sure other games are like this too, right?
Yep, I played that.
And so when you play the game, it only shows you a tiny portion of the map, correct?
Yep.
yeah. until you visit all of them.
You got to explore, yes.
You know, and the enemy plants that same thought in your mind that says, well, you're not going to know if you don't visit. How are you going to know the rest of the plan that I have for you, in quotes? And it's really a calling of the enemy almost, right? And in the sense, God's like, listen, that was the age-old lie even in the beginning.
Hath God said.
Yeah, did God really say that?
Yeah.
Let me take you and I'll show you the whole map. And I'm looking at that and I'm like, man, you're messed up, Satan. I will tell you, it angers me because it's a subtle trap that's so secret that it's not usually found out until the house is destroyed, the spiritual house is destroyed.
That is my concern. There are so many sins. We couldn't, and nowhere are we going to list all the sins individually, yeah. specifically. There's, you know, it's less broader sins, more specific sins. Certain sins, you know, my children's pastor this morning preached on, you know, alcoholism, drug addiction, those kinds of sins. Yeah. You can't hide those, man. When you're drunk, you're drunk. Everyone knows it. When yeah. you're addicted to substance abuse, it's going to be found out. The sexual sin, you know, sleeping with other people, that can be hidden for a long time.
Yeah.
Pornography can be hidden for a long time.
Yeah.
And only after, you just said, I totally agree, only after so much destruction is caused and the wife doesn't know, why is my husband drifting apart? Why doesn't he want to sleep with me anymore? Why doesn't he acknowledge me anymore? Why doesn't he want me anymore? Yeah. Only after her heart is broken anyways does she finally find out, oh, for years he's been cheating on me, either yes. physically or in his mind.
Yeah.
The damage has already been done.
Yeah.
Now this man who, when his sin finally comes out, wants to fix everything. Well, it's not just fixing the fact that she found out about pornography now. It's fixing sometimes a decade plus
yeah.
of abuse caused by the pornography, correct. Which she didn't even understand why it was happening.
Correct.
Or vice versa, the wife to the husband, adultery or otherwise.
Correct.
Jeff, you nailed it. This sin, you know, the Bible actually says, and I was reading this text, and I was a little confused as I read this text because the Bible talks about this sin actually harming your body. And it says how in Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with the woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul.
Yeah.
And I was thinking as I read this, I think, but I know guys who've destroyed their marriages, destroyed their families. It wasn't just him that was destroyed. What I believe is happening here, though, is all sins affect the people we love most.
Yeah.
But the sin of adultery literally destroys your soul.
Yes.
Like, alcohol, you know, from my understanding and counseling, you know, yes, it affects your body. It can, you know, diseases. It does mess with your mind. Drugs do as well. But there's something about sexual sins that just breaks away who you are as a person.
Yeah.
There's no more black and white. Everything's gray.
Yeah.
There's no more right and wrong. It can't be because you're living in the wrong if there's right and wrong.
Yes.
And so everything is justified. Nothing is certain. Mm. And you're like a soulless shell of a man or woman trying to find your next sexual fix.
Yeah, and, you know, and thank you for the segue to that next piece. It's amazing how the Lord works this out completely unscripted. You know, the Word of God also says, "Do not fear man,
yeah.
that can kill the body,
yeah,
but fear God, who both can kill the body and throw the soul
Amen.
Into hell."
Amen. Yes, right.
And
yes,
and as you know, in 2004, when this whole thing just continued to take a nosedive, I continued to isolate myself. I didn't want to share anything, and it just went down and down. And I will tell you, I was helping out in other ministries at the time. And just like Saul, how when the music was played, the enemy fled. Hmm. But the moment I left church, that temptation was right back. Hmm. You know, and you know, that music, it pushed away the demon.
Yeah.
And when I left...
Related to King Saul.
To
in
King
the Old
Saul.
Testament, David played
Thank
the
you.
Harp.
Yes.
And King Saul's aggression and anger dissipated while the music was being played.
Yes. You know, and then when David left... He was crazy again.
Sometimes even before he left, Saul was throwing spears
at
him.
Exactly.
Even before David left the room.
Yeah, and he'd call him back because he knew the power of God.
Yeah.
But, and the same thing would occur, and so I just struggled, and I didn't tell anyone. And it kept on getting worse and worse.
So
and
you were going to church at this time.
I was.
Yeah.
I was. But I will tell you, spiritually, I was retreating from the church.
As we said, soulless man, a man with a shell of yourself because your soul was just being eaten away by this sin.
Correct. And I worked midnights at the time, so when I got out of work, I'd go to church. And then,
did your wife notice? You know, she just associated
it
all with PTSD. Well, she just thought that. It's
yes, she and then she would tell her friends. She and you know, in the past, and other you know ministry workers, and say, "Listen, you know, this isn't good." But in her mind, it was the first time. Mm-hmm. You know, in the sense of like things were changing, and
And you let her believe that. You let her believe it was all associated with PTSD, and it was easy for you to let that happen, I'm assuming.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And there was all that in there.
Sure.
And but, so this was clumped into a lot of other issues.
Yeah.
You know, and she got to the point where she was like, well, this is just the way it's going to be. This is what war does. Mm. And I knew in my heart, and she would say that. And I knew in my heart that's a lie. I wouldn't tell her that. At the time,
you knew that change was possible.
I knew that victory change was possible because God says there's freedom.
You knew victory is possible.
And I would talk to other people, and I even talked to other pastors, and this irritated me. I just want to share this, though. I would talk to the pastors, and they would tell me, you just need to know that forever you are going to be attracted to all these women. Mm. And I said, no, you're wrong. Mm. I came to you because I want to know the word, not what your opinion is. Mm. And so I knew what the truth was, but it was just out of reach. On my own. And I think that's the issue, on my own. Mm. Because I tried to do things, I tried to fix things on my own, never reaching out. There's a reason why we have the body of Christ.
Amen.
Because we need to come alongside of each other.
I'm glad you said that. James 5:16.
Yeah.
Confess your faults one to another.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't mean go and lay out your sin to everyone.
Yeah.
But it goes on to say, and pray for one another.
Yeah.
I don't just confess myself to my faults to any random person, but to people I believe will pray for me. Accountability by someone who loves God and loves you. In fact, I brought this up last Sunday, that any addiction, Jeff, doesn't matter what the addiction is, can be solved by three things. And one of them is openness and accountability to people who love God and love you. I believe the other one is the power you find in God's word and the strength you find in following it. And I believe the third one is making those hard choices of keeping the temptation as far from us as possible.
Yeah.
And Christ talks about that in Matthew 5. We saw where it says, if you lust after someone, you're committing adultery. And then verses 29 and 30 goes on to say that if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out.
Yeah.
Eradicate the temptation. Extreme measures.
Yeah.
And that works with alcohol. That works with substance abuse. And it works with pornography. And it works with idolatry, physical sexual sins. It works.
Yeah.
So you were trying to find people to be accountable to, but these people weren't really holding you accountable. They're just saying, well, that's how it is.
Yeah, and I longed for freedom. You know, and going back to that whole soul issue, that the soul can be killed. It got to the point where I didn't tell anyone. And I didn't tell anyone, I didn't tell anyone, I didn't tell anyone. And then a total random opportunity, and I ended up committing adultery. Hmm. And here's where the condemnation comes in. I'm a pastor. Oh, you've committed adultery? Yes, that happened. But God's faithfulness is so much powerful. I want everyone to understand this here, is that once that occurred, we separated, my wife and I. The kids stayed with her. Mm-hmm. She wouldn't let me see him because obviously I got it. I was out. And we separated for a time, and it was the worst thing in the world. And, you know, when I first got married, it was a struggle for me to get married because although I wanted those other things to go and I loved my girlfriend, now wife, at the time, I was always in fear that I would end up just like my own parents. Hmm. And I didn't want that to happen. So I figured that if I didn't get married, it wouldn't happen. Hmm. Again,
I've heard other people say the same. I don't want to be divorced, so I'll never get married.
Yeah.
That's not an uncommon thing to hear from people.
No, but I did. And so now here I am. I ruined everything, right? And so the shame, the condemnation, everything came on, right? And so a few weeks after that, we were talking about divorce. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning around there. And I'm sitting on the floor. She's up on the bed. I was a police officer at the time. I had my pistol, hidden away in pieces. Mm-hmm. And this thought just came into my mind. And I'm like, where in the world did this come from? And this is what the thought. The thought that entered my mind was, Jeff, everything you've longed for, your wife, your children, it's all gone. Mm. Grab your gun, put it together, and shoot yourself. You're done. It's all gone. Here's where God comes in. The next thought that came to my mind, Matthew says, train up a child in the way they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Parents, listen. We are setting up our kids for disaster if we do not teach the word. We're giving them nothing, no anchor to hold on to. We're just allowing them to drift.
Yeah, you're right, Jeff.
And here's what happened. I'm sitting on the floor, and the next thought that came into my mind was, if you do this, your soul's gone forever, and you're not going to heaven. And I know there's debate back and forth with suicide. I'm not even going there. But here's the thought that came in my mind. I don't want to find out. The only thing I have left now is Jesus. I know that all that's gone. And when that's all taken away, I still have an inkling of redemption, possibly. Those are the thoughts that went through my mind. And that is the only thing that caused me not to kill myself, was the glimmer of hope, the glimmer of Christ's light shining into my mind of what I was told when I was young. And I sat there and I'm like, I have lost everything. Mm. But God, I know you're faithful. I know there's freedom, but you got to show me, God.
Amen.
And that is why I go back to the word is this. We are disarming our families. We're disarming ourselves when we choose not to pick up the sword and polish it and shine it and examine it and look through and say, God, what else do you have with this relationship? Show me. Give me the tools to fight. Because the enemy is out to get the souls. Read Revelation. It says he knows his time is short. In fact, in that scripture, I believe it's in Revelation 12. Don't quote me on that. But the scripture literally says that there was a sexual, if you begin to look into the translation, there's a sexual, just disgusting lust for the body of believers. And it said that he poured out this vileness, but yet it came down and this chasm opened right before the believers' feet. And I began to look into this and I'm like, the enemy is disgusting. And we'll use any tactic to get into the hearts of men. This isn't isolated to men. There's women out there too that struggle with this too.
And that is very true. We need parents to understand that this conversation is not just with boys. This conversation needs to be had with your daughters.
Yes.
Jeff, you brought up a very interesting point. The end game of spiritual darkness is not to destroy your family.
No.
It's to destroy you.
Yes.
And the game is not won for Satan until you do put that gun together and you do use it on yourself.
Yeah.
Then, as far as he's concerned, my job with Jeff is done. He's no longer a problem on this earth.
Correct.
Where's the next person?
Correct.
We think that our sins are just small sins and white lies, and we have these phrases to make things not seem as bad.
Yeah.
It is the pieces of crumb on the ground to get us to the end. Mm. And the end is end yourself.
Yeah.
I believe ultimately that's where all sins, that's where Satan wants to take all of us eventually.
I agree.
Is the end of our life on this earth.
Correct.
And who would have thought that as a young boy seeing a magazine, that was just the beginning of at least a decade, if not decades,
yep.
of process. It's not overnight. It's not look at the magazine today and want to kill yourself the next day.
Yeah.
Satan's been around a long time. Thousands of years. He's as old as any angel. He's created at the beginning of time, at the beginning of our time.
Yeah.
And so he's been around. He can wait. And his demons can wait.
Yeah.
And they'll start when you're young just to get you eventually, sooner than later, if they can, to that point where why bother continue?
Yeah. And, you know, and Satan's not stupid. There's an intelligence. He knows the word.
I don't think he believes it. I think he thinks he's going to win.
But there's a knowledge that he knows right where to attack.
Yeah. Yes, I agree.
You know, and even when I was working through this, and I wouldn't tell anyone, and I'd be like, oh, I've gone a week, I've gone 2 weeks, I've gone 3 weeks.
Yeah.
I would literally, when I was younger, I worked in construction. I would bring stuff to the dump, and I would be going 3-4 weeks, and I would step out of the truck, and on the ground was a pornographic magazine.
Hmm.
And I'm like, what in the world? Why? Of all the things, there could have been cigarettes there could have been alcohol there mm-hmm. could, but no, not for me. And so, listen, it says weapons formed against us will not prosper, right? That key word, formed. There's weapons formed specifically for each one of us. Some may have addictions to other things, and that's why it goes back to the heart issue.
Hmm.
Jesus isn't completely after just the outward sin.
Yeah,
he's after that heart.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because it's so relational. And if we go back, what was the catalyst? The catalyst was I've lost everything that I've gained.
And so when you got to that point, you hit rock bottom.
Yeah.
What was the next step?
Well, I smashed my computer. I cut the arm off. gouge out. I brought my computer outside and I took a baseball bat to it. And we started going to counseling. I joined a for men's only group, FMO group, mm-hmm. Where there was true accountability. Mm-hmm. And because of the accountability, because I knew that there was people who weren't going to condemn me and weren't going to shame me, I was able
to be honest with them.
To be honest with them, and I had trepidation in lying to them because I knew it wasn't going to get me anywhere, and I wasn't protecting anything. Mm. And I knew that by lying to another brother who was showing compassion to me was only hurting myself. See, lying to someone that's going to attack me. See, the Word of God says that that His kindness is what leads us to repentance. And that hit me tremendously. There was so much that I learned at a young age. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But there was very little kindness.
Mm. Yeah, Jeff, that's still a problem today. A lot of people, they go to church because they fear God's wrath rather than looking forward to loving Him and being loved by Him.
And I'm not blaming anyone else. It was a problem with myself that had to get rectified through the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Father. And so through that group, I began to be able to be honest and I be able to begin to fix my marriage. And I will tell you this. I tried to fix my marriage for years at that time, even before there was issues. And we both came from volatile backgrounds to a certain degree. You know, and the only thing that fixed the marriage was fixing my relationship with God. You know, when we fix our relationship with Him, the whole house comes into divine order. When we just focus on the problem, we're doing this in our own strength. But God wants to spiritually fix the household. And that's where that process began to work, was when I began to work with the Lord. I shouldn't even say that. When the Lord began to work on me, and I was honest and open to be able, in confidence, but also in compassion. Compassion, other people, not that they had the same issue of me, but I began to look at other men in this group. And I will tell you, there were men 40, 50, 60. There was a 75-year-old guy in there. And you know when he started looking at stuff? 9 years old. And he said to the group, he said, listen, I'm 75 years old. I'm still struggling with this because I've continued to lie.
So, Jeff, we said we would give people hope, that this was not just going to be a story of your life and warnings of what this kind of sin could do. I think anyone in this sin knows full well what this sin does. They are experiencing currently the breaking down of their souls, who they are as a person becoming an empty shell. So they know what it's like, Jeff. They want to know, how do they become close to Christ again? Yeah. And you've given that answer. But let's break it down for them, because maybe in all the story, and it's been a profound journey that you've taken us through, they might have missed the key points. When I think back, it's very similar to the story I heard from Matt Goffey last week with Teen Challenge and substance abuse. And he said, when people were enabling me, I kept doing what I was doing, enabling by either giving me money or helping me out or ignoring my problems, not adjusting, dealing with them. Only when God brought me to rock bottom and when I really wanted to change because I had nowhere else to go, did He say, that's when I made the choice to keep making choices towards Christ. So I hear with you, and, you know, it's only your fault that rock bottom for you truly was like rock bottom.
Oh, absolutely.
No, there are other guys where rock bottom for them could have been, you know, not so deep as you.
Absolutely.
It's not like a guy has to get the point of his marriage is done and he has a gun in his hand before he turns around.
Correct.
Hopefully, not everyone's rock bottom is as deep in the well as yours.
Yeah, I hope not.
But for you, that was your rock bottom.
It was.
And when you hit that, you said, I'm done. There's nowhere else to go. I'm heading towards Christ.
Yeah, I tend to be stubborn and hard-headed sometimes.
So let's hope that not everyone follows you far down the road but in any sin.
Yeah, but here's the reality, though. You know, we have a tendency to hold on to things, earthly things, and hope that's going to give us something. Hmm. And honestly, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a car. It could be pornography. It could be alcohol. It could be you just love to buy shoes. And that and there's literally an addiction. Like, I see everyone's nice Nike. I want shoes.
Yep. You're right.
And it's what's happening is it's masking itself for the real problem, which had been the hard issue in relational. See, when I look back at my mom leaving when I was 2.5, there was a void that occurred. Mm-hmm. And what happened was I did not connect completely with the Lord. I knew what the word said about being loved. I knew what the word said about freedom. I knew all these things. But there was demonic strongholds that had taken a foot in my life. And they needed to be rooted out. They needed to be taken out by the word of God and through prayer and through the body of Christ.
Was your Christianity personal as a young man?
You know, at times, yes. But, you know, I believe that the brokenness of the family, it was like Nehemiah going, there were holes in the wall. The city was there. The city of God was there, but there was holes in the wall.
The enemies could come through.
And he was coming through, yeah. and it wasn't being repaired. I was given birds and the bees, not the anchor. The holes were not being prepared. They were not being restored.
The best source of accountability for a young child is who?
I'm going to say parents.
That's what I'm going to say. It's the parents.
I was going to say the parents.
No doubt. Yeah. And yet the parents don't want to have this conversation. The parents don't want to be the accountability for their kids because they feel awkward being that accountability.
Yeah.
So they let their kids have smartphones with no filters.
Yeah.
There's no... the parents literally feel guilty if they check their kid's phone. Oh, because that's my child's phone. It's not mine. Who's paying for the phone?
Yeah.
And even if the child was paying for the phone, there has to be accountability.
Yeah.
The parents are the first wall of accountability because when it comes to sins and addictions, Jeff, if we are addicted to something, accountability has to be part of that solution. We're told in James, go to those who you trust, who love God, and have them pray with you so you can overcome these sins.
Yeah, and I'm going to talking about hope. I agree with you. If you're a parent and your child is not the same as what they were, we all see people in the church and we're like, we want to go up and just shake them and be like, you're not the same person you were 6 months ago.
Yeah.
Because something's crept in.
Yep.
Or our kids, you're not the same child you were 6 months ago. And I want to really challenge parents. Number one, we look at ourselves as a parent. Lord, is there anything in between me and you?
Amen.
And if there is, I deal with it. And I bring everything into the light, like First John says. Everything comes to the light. The light of Christ. And when that relationship as a parent is fixed, we go to our kids and we say, listen, let's talk. Something's not right. You're changing.
Yeah.
And there's no condemnation here. You can say anything you want to me. There's zero condemnation, nothing. I want to know because I care more for your soul than the punishment right now.
A child will only believe that if the parent has set up a pattern of love before that conversation.
Yes.
We as parents need to recognize these conversations will need to be had.
Yes.
Let's start preparing for them now
by
giving our kids the love they need so when that conversation needs to be had, we don't have to convince them that we love them. They'll already know we love them and will trust us with their problems.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and I will tell you, my wife was a rock. I want to tell you that other thing. This is where the hope came from that broke me, honestly. When everything fell apart and I did a nosedive, my wife was in a Bible study. She called me up at work and she said, hey, Jeff, I want to ask you for your forgiveness for hounding you all the time. I've given everything over to the Lord. And I'm giving all my fears, all my anxieties, I'm giving it to God. And I heard that. This is right before I had told her what happened. I heard that and I said, I got to go. And I hung up the phone. And I started bawling like a baby because the weight of God came off of the control from her to trying to fix me. And she gave it to the Lord. And all the weight of heaven came upon my life.
You could no longer use and your wife as an excuse for what you were doing.
And I was crushed by God's kindness and mercy.
Yeah.
And that was one of the turning points. That I was like, God, you're so gracious and merciful to me. I deserve hell. But you give me mercy. Hmm. And that developed that kindness, that relationship. And that is for our own kids. I know this is another topic, but even for my own kids, there's I have been given so much grace and mercy in my life. I have to give. Believe me, my kids get disciplined, but there's more kindness and love and mercy.
Amen.
That I give, and I want to give that, because that kindness and giving that leeway to make some of those controlled failure mistakes, that gives them the ability and that kindness and mercy, I have seen time and time again give the openness to say, Dad, there's stuff going on. And we have an openness. My kids, we have an openness. I'm like, hey, what's going on, man? Any issues? And they'll tell me if there is or there isn't. No condemnation, because we want to talk about it. We want to come back to the Word.
Amen. So we as adults, if we want to be that help to someone else, we need to show the love and compassion that our Father shows to us.
Yeah.
We can't say, let me help you while I judge you as you give me your problems.
Yeah.
But rather, I'm not your judge. Christ is your judge, mm-hmm. and I truly do want to help you.
Yeah.
And when you, as you just said, when we know someone loves us and the condemnation is not there, we are more likely to receive that help. And you did from that group of men.
Yes.
So you had some accountability. The accountability, and it sounds to me like that group brought you back to the Word, which was the answer all along.
Yeah.
You reestablished, reconnected your walk with Christ. Mm. And then after that, here you are.
Yeah, exactly. And that freedom, what occurred was there was an openness between my wife and I. There was an openness between an accountability partner and I. There were blocks. There were guards. I mean, mm-hmm. it was to the point where I'm like, here, Beth, you look at my phone. You look at the computer. You have free access. Yeah. You have free reign. My life's an open book. There is nothing hidden.
You know, I'm always concerned when I hear of a spouse who doesn't let their other spouse see anything. You know, they can't come to my office, can't meet my coworkers,
yeah.
can't see my phone, can't look at my computer. That's concern. I'm not going to say there's a problem. I don't know, but it is a red flag for me when I see a spouse saying, you can't see my life.
Yeah, absolutely. If they're one flesh.
And that's what Genesis tells us. They leave their father and mother, become one flesh.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and I would tell you, if you're personally struggling, I know we keep on going back to kids, but if you're personally struggling with pornography, I would encourage you to find someone that you can trust, a godly person, not someone that's not a believer,
amen.
A godly man, same sex. If you're a woman that's struggling with this,
and find... I like to clarify, men should not be seeking counsel from women.
Correct.
Nor should women seek counsel for sexual sins from a man.
Absolutely.
No matter who the man is,
correct.
Pastor or otherwise.
Correct. And so same sex, man to man, woman to woman. If you're struggling with these things, number one, we have to bring things into the light.
Yes.
That is an absolute. When we bring things into the light, it gives the opportunity for the enemy to not have anything over us. There, when we tell all, and this was amazing. And even when we were talking, you had a conversation, you said, did you tell your church about this? I said, yeah. And when we came to the church, our family's an open book, because the glory of God is greater than my self pride. When God does a work in our life, I want that to be known. But for that to be known, oftentimes the grit and the nastiness has to come out to show how low we are to see how good God is. And so in our interview, I told him, my wife and I both told him everything what we just shared. Said, so if this is what you want as a pastor, then we're your people. If not, it's okay. And the board told us we shared too much. But they said, we love you and we want you. But here's the reality. There was kindness. And we go back. There has to be this bringing things into the light. And when we bring things into the light, God says, thank you so much. Now I want to have this relationship. And I want to begin to use the Word to give you a guard. We talked even in Galatians. God gives us the armor to go by. There's spiritual daggers and arrows that come our way. There's these temptations. But I truly believe that we as believers, we fail every morning to put on the armor of God.
Yeah, you're right.
And without that...
By the way,
good luck.
The armor of God is not necessarily reading a few verses out of the Bible.
No.
The armor of God is reconnecting every morning with Christ.
Yes.
That's through prayer, through worship, through His Word.
Yeah.
Reconnecting and staying connected all day. That's the armor of God.
Yes.
It's not I checked my devotions off this morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I would tell
you. Pray without ceasing, right?
Pray without ceasing. And I've gotten to the point, you know, I love, the only thing I ever did like to read was the Bible, honestly. I don't like books. And I've gotten to the point now, you know, where, you know, I spend my day I get up and I get in the car. I have an hour and 10 minute drive to work, and I spend my time, number one, in worship. Hmm. Number two, I spend my time in personal confession to the Lord. I say, Holy Spirit, as David says, search me and know if there is any wicked way in me, Lord, because I don't want it. And at that time, I spend, I'm like, Lord, it's popped in my mind. Lord, please forgive me. Or if I need to do something, let me know. Yeah. If I need to repent, if I need to go talk to someone, let me know. And then once that's done, I just begin to listen to scripture. And if it's, today's the 6th, I go into Psalm 6, Psalm 16, Psalm 26, and until something pops out at me. And then, for example, he says, I'm a strong tower. Awesome. And I just stop. I shut it off. And I drive in silence with the Lord. I'm like, God, show me what a strong tower means. Show me, how do I go into that strong tower? How do I spend time? And I meditate on his word. Hmm. And I begin to hear, you know, thoughts come into my mind. I don't hear audibly, but thoughts come into my mind of love and of things of the word. And when I go back to test it for it to be true, it's true. And so I grab a hold of it, and I'm like, you do love me, Lord. And you're planting those thoughts in my mind. I no longer have those thoughts that the enemy is planting.
Jeff, a lot of people, they don't go into their sin life looking to become addicted, but they do go into it thinking that what they'll find there is better than what God offers. Here you are. Yeah. You've been on both sides. Which side's better?
Lord, obviously.
Obviously.
The temptation's real when you're in it. But I will tell you, it's the sin, whatever addiction it is, it's a sin that it is a tactic to kill the soul that always asks for more but never satisfies.
Yeah.
And it takes and takes and takes and takes, and you long for more, and it takes, and you get nothing.
Amen. You're right. I'm going to end with this. I, you know, we could keep going, Jeff. Unfortunately, we're out of time.
Yeah.
We've given a story of victory over sexual sins, addiction to sexual sins, giving them the helps, the scriptural truth on how to overcome those sexual sins. That's accountability.
Yeah.
That's eradicating the temptation from your life in whatever means possible, and then finding the strength and connection with Christ through his word. That's how we overcome addictions.
Yeah.
But it comes down to this. You have to ask yourself this question. If you find yourself addicted or becoming addicted, this is the most important question they can ask tonight that I'm going to give them, aside from are you saved? And that is this. Someone's lying to you.
Yeah.
So either God is lying, and he says, I've got better for you. Mm. Either he is a liar, or the world is lying. Because they're both pointing at something different and saying, we have better. Tonight, you have to come to the conclusion for yourself, which one is lying? And if you believe God is lying, that's your choice, and you'll pay the consequences for that.
Yeah.
But if you believe the world is lying, then you need to take steps towards the truth.
Yeah.
Stop living the lie. Stop believing the lie. Stop chasing the lie. And take the steps that were given to you tonight towards truth, joy, peace, ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Walk towards truth and reject the lie.
Yeah, and that hope, when we reject all that, that hope is this, and this is my wife and I, my scripture, is he told us after everything happened and we began to restore things. He says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And the locusts ate a lot in our life. And the enemy came and ravaged. But God has fulfilled more than what he said he was going to fulfill. And our marriage is stronger than it has ever been. And that's all due to commitment, honesty, but moreover, the love of God and the relationship with Christ together and individually in him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, folks, as I've said every night that we've had these, almost every night, these roundtable discussions are not intended to fix your life's problems. There's not enough time in the evening to fix the problems, even if we could.
Yeah.
But these discussions are to get you to be thinking towards better choices. Mm-hmm. And almost every discussion, the better choice is seek counsel. Seek counsel, Jeff said it tonight, from someone that you can be accountable to, that will hold you accountable, that loves God, that loves you, that will not condemn but help. Seek some counsel from folks, especially when it comes to sexual sin. Yeah. Because if you are addicted to sexual sin, the chances of you pulling yourself out by your bootstraps, slim to none.
It's not going to happen.
Got to be power of Christ, accountability, and eradicate that temptation from your life.
Amen.
Well, Jeff, thank you so much for being here tonight.
Thank you so much.
Appreciate it. Thank you for joining us tonight. Next Sunday night, I'll have my children's pastor, my youth pastor, my two assistant pastors will be joining me. We're going to be talking about addiction to behavioral sins, Jeff, and awesome. Those are just can be just as destructive to relationships. Anger, emotional abuse towards others, impatience. There are so many behavioral sins we find ourselves addicted to that just destroy our relationships with people. Looking forward to having that conversation. Hope you will join us next Sunday night. Have a great night. We love you.
Amen.